We have our reading from the New Testament now. We turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. So the letter to the Colossians and chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So reads the word of God, for which we give him thanks. Let's just for a moment bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're in your hands tonight. If you bless us, we will be blessed. If you show us something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus, then we will see it. But Lord, if you do not bless us, if you do not show us your Son in the Word, then, Lord, we go away empty. Fill us, Lord, with good things, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening, a Christian that is, then you know, don't you, that you are saved. You've got that deep conviction in your heart. You can say tonight, as a believer, I am saved. That's the greatest thing, isn't it, to be able to say. But that does not mean that you can relax. You're safe, but you cannot afford to let your guard down. You're secure, but you must also be alert. You rest in the Lord, but also, at the same time, you must be awake. And all through the New Testament, we find these two things emphasized. They're not contradictory. And it's, of course, the New Testament that gets that perfect balance. Safe, but awake. Secure, but alert. Saved, but on guard. Now, with those things in mind, holding those two things as best we can in balance, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians and that second chapter. We read the whole chapter a moment ago. And we're going to consider part of two verses in this chapter. And as always, as we approach the Word of God, we're coming to this Word hopefully, expectantly, saying to the Lord, please show me some truth that I need to understand here tonight. In fact, Lord, show me your Son and my reliance upon him, that I might realize how dependent I am in my Christian life upon Jesus Christ and upon Jesus Christ alone. Let's make a few points. The first is this, something to gain. Something to gain. Verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, it says there. That sounds good, doesn't it? It could be translated prize. Let no one take away your reward, your prize. And I don't know what that word reward conjures up in your mind, but probably you start thinking about the fact that this is something that you deserve. This is about our deserving, isn't it? Because if we receive a reward, surely it's because of something we have done, or maybe something we have refused to do, something we have earned, something that we have merited. I have done this particular thing, I've lived this kind of life that I might receive a reward. I've earned it, it's mine. God ought to give it to me. Anyway, God ought to give me a reward because I've been a Christian, because I've done this and that for him. And you see, immediately, that word reward can take us down a wrong pathway. We need to get it clear in our minds that when the Bible, when the New Testament speaks of reward, it speaks of a reward purely, completely, 100% and absolutely of grace. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we worked for it. It's because God is so good and so kind and so gracious. We receive it not because of anything that we have done, but because God is a God of free, unbought, unmerited grace. Now you know, if you're a believer here tonight, you've been saved by grace. But you're also kept by grace, and when you receive any reward from God, whatever kind of reward it is, whether it's here in this life or then in the next, it's of grace. All of grace. But what is this reward? Certainly the verse speaks about a reward. What is this reward? There is a reward to enjoy now, and there is a reward to enjoy later. The reward that you should be experiencing and enjoying now is the full enjoyment of your faith and salvation as a believer. And that's tremendous when you think about it. God, in his grace, has saved you, which means the blessings of the Christian life are yours to enjoy now. It's a reward. Didn't deserve it, but it's nevertheless a reward. Let's be a little more particular. What are these blessings that we receive as believers? Well, there's so many. But there is the assurance that all is well between you and God, and he is your heavenly Father, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Isn't that great to know? The peace of knowing that every single sin that ever you have committed, that ever you will commit, has been fully and freely forgiven. It's wiped out, it's finished, it's gone, it's not yours. the peace of knowing sins, maybe awful sins, dreadful sins, gone, forgiven. That's part of the reward, the prize. Again, by grace. The confidence that you are safe in your Father's hands, and whatever happens to you will be in the Father's will, and he will work things out for your ultimate good, and he will bless you. And there is no possibility whatsoever that you will ever be taken out from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're secure in that love for always, knowing that one day you will arrive safely in the Father's house, there to enjoy him forever, and free access to the throne of grace, so that you can open out your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my problem, this is my difficulty, this is the burden that I'm facing. You know all about it, Lord, but I want to tell you about it. I want to unburden myself to you. And the Lord says, I'm here, ready to listen. You're welcome. I'm listening. Tell me all about it. That's a great privilege, isn't it? The joy of knowing Jesus Christ is there by your side, your living and loving Saviour and Lord and Master. And so we could continue. This is the reward that you as a believer should be enjoying here and now. And not only on Sunday in church, but in the coming week too. That's the reward now. Joy, peace, blessings without number. And there is also a future aspect to this reward. I want to read a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So you build upon the Lord Jesus, faith in him, trust in him, and what happens? A reward. You're going to receive it. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is facing the end of his life there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it's almost as though he's saying farewell there to this world, to Timothy, to the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says this. Finally, there is laid up for me. And it's almost as though he can see it in the distance there. It's getting nearer. He's getting nearer. There it is, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. It's going to be mine, he says. I haven't got it now, but I'm going to receive it. And then he continues in this way, and not to me only. So he's not saying, I'm a great apostle, I'm a church planter, I'm a missionary, I've done so much for the Lord. This is what the Lord's going to give me because of those things. Oh no, he says, and not to me only, but to all who've loved his appearing. All of us who are believers, this is what the Lord is going to give to us, a reward in the future, an incorruptible crown of glory, crown of righteousness. And again, let's just remind ourselves, it's nothing that we deserve. It's of God's grace. At the very best, the best of us are unprofitable servants, but the Lord is so compassionate that he's going to give us an everlasting reward, something to gain. Now, secondly, something to lose, something to lose. Look at verse 18 again, back in Colossians 2. Let no one defraud you of your reward. And the word defraud there could be translated disqualify, or deprive, or deny you, or rob you. Here's a football match, and the referee shows a red card to one of the players and disqualifies him for breaking the rules of the game. That's the picture here. Let no one defraud you, disqualify you. And false teachers had come into the Colossian church, and they were telling the believers that they were disqualified. This reward isn't for you. The reward now isn't for you. The reward then isn't for you because there's something lacking in your life. That's what they were saying. You can't enjoy the promised reward. Oh no. If you go to some underground tube stations in London, you would see notices saying, pickpockets operate in this station. Nice of them to warn you. And these are spiritual pickpockets that Paul is talking about here. Let no one defraud you. They're coming along very craftily and they're picking your pocket. They're picking your soul. They're making away, if they can, with the reward which rightfully belongs to you, which the Lord desires to give to you because of his grace. They were the spiritual equivalents of burglars. They were trying to rob the Colossian Christians of their reward, not consciously, but that was the tendency of their teaching. And these false teachers brought to the church distinctive emphases which were potentially damaging to the spiritual well-being of the individual believers there and to the church as a whole. They claimed to enrich the believers. I've got something for you that's going to be wonderful. But in supposedly enriching the congregation, what they were doing in reality was impoverishing them. And do you know what the believers were beginning to feel? Something that you and I sometimes begin to feel as we look out at other so-called Christians and as we look at the world in general. It's a word which Paul uses there in verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you. See that word judge? It means let no one intimidate you. We do feel intimidated, don't we? Let's be honest sometimes. These false teachers were infiltrating the Colossian assembly and they were bringing about amongst the believers there a tremendous amount of intimidation. The believers were beginning to feel that somehow they'd been left out, somehow they were missing out, somehow they were inadequate. They were beginning to think that Jesus Christ was not enough. That in him they had not received full salvation. They were beginning to think that somehow there was more for them to grasp in Christianity than ever they'd seen before. And they were beginning to think to themselves, well, you know, I trusted Jesus Christ, I repented of my sins, I trusted Jesus Christ, I thought his death upon the cross of Calvary was enough to save me, but I'm not so sure now. Maybe they are right and I'm wrong. Let me remind you that this is not a history lesson. We're not thinking tonight just about a situation which occurred many years ago, a long way from us in time and distance. Yes, these things really happened, of course. And the false teachers are there in the Colossian church, but these things are relevant to us today. Even though we live in a different culture and a different country and a different century. False teaching is very much all around us today. We face influences which tend to draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief in his sufficiency. And assault is being made on your faith and mine. Yes, you're a believer here tonight. Great. But Satan doesn't take to that very kindly. And there are many of his servants, many who don't realize they are his servants. These people want to detach you from Christ and your trust and confidence in him. And that battle began when you said, I trust Jesus Christ. When you were converted, Satan began to work as mightily as he could, and he continues to work as mightily as he can to draw you back into his clutches and away from Christ and that confidence that you have in him. And these things are very strong, and we sometimes feel intimidated. In other words, Satan and others want to defraud us, to disqualify us from our reward. People tell us today that we need this particular experience or we need to do that in order to be fully saved, that we might achieve a higher degree of spirituality. And if you don't do this and if you don't have that experience, then you're missing out and you've not got full salvation in Christ. You're lacking. And maybe you're not saved at all. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, and God is saying to us, don't let them intimidate you because of what you haven't experienced or because of the fact that you don't know God as well, maybe as you should, because you've never had this wonderful vision or whatever. And today we see all kinds of clergy dressed up in the most wonderful clothes, don't we? They look impressive. Their pronouncements sound very impressive too. Spurgeon referred to their clothing as nursery doll dresses. They are a bit like that, aren't they? And in a similar vein, John MacArthur said, I really think that that even the backwards collar routine is intimidating. It's as if this person has attained a spiritual level. And then when you get more and more of that stuff on and they flow around in that stuff, it becomes intimidating. And it does, doesn't it? We look at these people in all their rich garb and they make these pronouncements and we think, well, they must know more than I do. They must know the Bible better than I do. They must know Jesus Christ better than I do. Now, we won't go into any detail about the false teaching which was infiltrating the church in Colossae, but we could say that there were three main areas of attack, and the first was this. In verse 16, Paul says, don't let the legalists rob you. Don't let the legalists rob you. Verse 16, therefore let no one judge you, intimidate you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Yes, you must keep the moral law as a believer. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's so plain and clear, isn't it? So that you cannot just go and do whatever you want. You're not going to sin that grace may abound. If you've been saved by grace, you want to please God, and pleasing God means keeping his laws, doing what Jesus says. But legalism can never save you. It cannot even help to save you. So don't let the legalists rob you, says Paul. Secondly, in verse 18, Paul says, don't let the mystics rob you. Verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking a delight in false humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vaguely puffed up by his fleshly mind. Mysticism is still around today, and sometimes it's entered within Christendom too. It's the belief that a person can have an immediate spiritual experience, an experience with the spirit world, which is completely devoid, separated from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. These people say, I've had a wonderful experience of God. I was in a kind of trance. And this was wonderful, and I felt so close to God. Oh, yes, it went against the Bible, and the Holy Spirit wasn't anything to do with it. But, oh, the experience was wonderful. I was able to touch God. And they might even say, I was able to see Jesus Christ, a vision of him. That's mysticism. And Paul says, don't let the mystics rob you of your reward. In this particular case here in Colossae, the false teachers are saying, you haven't understood the worship of angels. You haven't had the right visions. You're disqualified. You don't get your reward. You haven't attained to this high standard that we've attained to. And then thirdly, in verse 8 says, Paul says, don't let the philosophers rob you. The philosophers, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You've got to have some philosophy to get saved, haven't you? To get your reward, that's what they say. And we hear all these people today, and how do we feel about it? A bit inferior. A bit intimidated. They look down on us. Why? Because all we know is the Bible. I mean, we're that simplistic. We're that simple people. We've got the Bible, the Word of God, and that's enough. And they say, enough? Oh, you need more than that. You need something different to that. That's what they're saying. We don't spend our time following the legalists. We don't seek some mystical experience. We don't study philosophy. We spend our time studying the Bible. of all things. As a result, sometimes we feel that we're being left out. We're intimidated by the things that we see occurring around us that we can't relate to. Things that are supposedly very often Christian things. You see, these poor Christians in the Colossian church thought that Christ was all they needed. They thought that they had everything in him. They thought that they had received everything in Christ. And now these people are telling them they were a long way from having received all that they ought to receive. There were deeper depths of spirituality to go through and deeper experiences of the Lord and God's word to help them to see that they needed more than the Bible, more than Jesus Christ. Here was the teaching. It's good, it's fine to have Christ. It's necessary, it's vital, but it's not enough. It must be Christ plus. There's the danger. Always Christ plus. Someone said this. That is a lie, right out of hell. Christ plus intellectualism, Christ plus mysticism, Christ plus ceremonies, Christ plus laws, Christ plus rules and regulations, Christ plus rituals, Christ plus mystical experiences, Christ plus ceremonies, all kinds of things. Christ plus. So these people are being told, you must have Jesus Christ, but it must be more than him. And Paul was saying, Christ is enough. We see here in Paul's letter the earnestness of his warning. This was not a theological theory that was at stake. It was their salvation. Something more, they said, than Christ to defeat the powers of darkness. Something more than Christ to get your soul to heaven. Something more than Christ to allow you to enjoy eternal life in glory. And Paul says, there's something to lose. Your reward, your prize, your enjoyment of salvation, your crown. You know, the Christian life is presented to us in the Bible as a battle. And so it is from beginning to end. So, something to gain and something to lose. And finally, something to do. Something to do. What was the problem with these false teachers? Look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. That was their problem. So what should the Colossian Christians do in the face of false teaching? The very simple answer is this. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. As a Christian, do you know who you need? Jesus Christ. Do you know what else you need? Nothing. He is all in all, isn't he? Christ plus nothing. Someone said, if you have Christ plus anything, you lose Christ. Christ plus nothing. You don't need special visions. You don't need conversations with angels. You don't need a bunch of rules. Look at verse 10. Where Paul says, and you are, what? Complete in him. In other words, in Jesus Christ, you have all that you need for this life and for the next. For salvation and everything that goes with salvation, you're complete in him. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is missing if you've got Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Jesus is sufficient. And his death upon the cross is sufficient, isn't it? I mean, what more do you need? The very Son of God came down to be a man, lived the man's life as it were. But at the same time, of course, he was God. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And what did he do there? He took every single sin of yours and paid the penalty for those sins. Every single sin, the full penalty. And when he cried out, it is finished, he meant it. Salvation was done, was completed. Nothing that you can do, or that God can do, or that Satan can do, or that anyone else can do, can add to that work or subtract from that work. It's done. Finished with. And isn't that great to know? Look back to the cross and say, everything that was necessary for my eternal salvation was done then, was completed then, so that nothing needs to be added to it. In 1 John and chapter 5, and verse 12, John says this, and he puts it so simply, but it's a truth that we ought to always remember. 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 12, he says this: he who has the Son has life. And that's it, isn't it? What more do you need to say that? He who has the Son has life. If you've got the Son, that's it. You've got all you need. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing should be added to it. So the basic truth of Christianity is Christ. Christ is sufficient. Christ is all. Christ is God. Christ is Saviour. Christ redeems. Christ is everything you need. Christ is sufficient. And Christ is the source of all real spiritual life. The prize is inseparable from Christ's person and presence. And you need to be able to say, as I do here tonight, Christ died for my sins, and all my hope is built on that great Saviour, and so I will cling to him in love and independence. I will hold on to him and so draw life from him day by day. The one who moulds my character and stirs me up to run the race so that eventually, on that last day, I receive the prize, I receive the reward that I never deserved. So says Paul. Look at verse 19 again. And not holding to the fast, that was the false teachers, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by groats and joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Every believer sustains an immediate relationship to the head, who is Christ. Hold fast to him. Have a firm grip upon Christ. Oh, his grip upon you is strong, stronger than your grip upon him, but nevertheless you must hold on to him, because in that way you will receive more and more strength and more blessings. In the early days of the Salvation Army, one of their members was asked to visit a family down in London who were agnostics. And this young Salvation Army officer went along to the house in question, knocked on the door. And he was particularly asked to go there because a young man in the family was dying. Remember, they were agnostics. They were unbelievers. And as the Salvation Army officer stood outside the door, he heard the father talking to the son. And the father, knowing his son was dying, kept saying to him, "Hold on, son, hold on." And the officer was invited into the home and went to the room. And the father was still there, and he was saying, "Hold on, son, hold on." And the son, after a while, said to his father this: "It's all very well," he said, "you telling me to hold on, but I've nothing to hold on to." And the person without Christ has nothing to hold on to, do they? What can they hold on to? Riches? Oh, they'll go, won't they? Pretty quickly. Life itself? Just goes. What have you to hold on to? And the only thing that you can hold on to, which is sure and secure, is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, hold on to Christ with both hands, as it were. And that's the secret, I suppose, of the Christian life. All you need is Christ. Just hold on to him. Your hold, your grip upon him may be very weak at times. It may feel to you as though you cannot hold on any longer when the troubles come and when the difficulties come and when the darkness comes. But hold on. And even if that grip grows very, very weak, the Lord will still hold on to you. But hold on, says Paul. When Peter was writing his second letter, and in chapter 1 and verse 2 he says this. Listen to these words. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As his, God's divine power has given to us. Notice this. What's God given to you? It says here, has given to us all things that pertain to God and godliness, to life and godliness. So there it is. God has given you all things in Jesus. What shall we say? It's a package. God gives you Jesus, and in Jesus you've got everything you need. We listed some of the things, didn't we, earlier? Joy, peace, all forgiveness, all these blessings. It all comes with Jesus. It's not that you get Jesus and then this blessing and that blessing. It all comes in Jesus. You've got all the things that you need, says Peter there. And you don't need anything more once you've got him. Not holding fast to the head. That was the problem. So, don't lose your head tonight. Hold on to him. And as you hold on to him, you will grow as a believer. Your growth depends on that vital union that you have with Jesus Christ. So what have we said here tonight? We've said three things, basically. Something to gain. What is it? It's a prize. And it's yours now, part of it at least. It's yours to enjoy now. And later too. A prize that's so great and so wonderful that words cannot begin to express it. But there is something to lose. If you turn away from Christ, if you say, well, it's all very well having Jesus Christ, but I have other things too. Christ plus doesn't work. It's got to be Jesus Christ and him alone. And his death upon the cross alone. Nothing else. And something to do. What? Hold on to Christ. Hold on to him. He's worth holding on to, isn't he? Maybe there's someone here and you're not a believer. You're not in union with him. You don't know him. Suppose you were dying. And unless the Lord returns before you die, well, you will die one day. Just imagine you're going out to eternity. You're leaving this world. What have you got to hold on to? Anything? Anything that's real? Anything that's substantial? Anything at all? There's only one thing to hold on to. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person to hold on to. Christ. Hold on to him. If you've never got to know him, then tonight the Lord has graciously given you an opportunity. Because when you hear the word of God, when you hear Jesus being preached, that's the time when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work very often. And all he says is this. Come. The Spirit says come. Jesus says come. That's what you need to do. You come out from your sin and you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus Christ, I need you. I need to be forgiven. I need peace in my heart. I need to know that I'm right with God, and only Jesus Christ can give you that. Only him. And there's something to gain and there's something to do. To hold on to him.